talked about in the last few weeks that falling at the feet of Jesus means listening and learning from Jesus, right? We talked about last week how falling at the feet of Jesus means submitting to his authority. And it also means pleading fervently. That's what we see today. When he fell at the feet of Jesus, he was pleading, crying out to Jesus, begging Jesus. And we have an opportunity to do that in our prayer life. You know, Jairus, he was confronted with a situation that he could not solve on his own. And so my first point is this. I can't, but he can. I can't, but he can. There's a humility that is shown in faithful prayer, right? A humility that comes from the point when we finally realize that I cannot do this on my own. As much as I try, I cannot figure this out. I don't have enough willpower. It isn't enough. When our money runs out, when our charm isn't enough, our talent can't solve our problems. Jesus is calling us to be poor in spirit. That's when we're fully aware of our need for God. And that's when we run to Jesus and we fall at his feet, begging and crying out to God. As I said, Jairus had come to this point. To be a local synagogue leader, you had to have some type of leadership ability, be a man worthy of respect in the community, but he had reached a point that this was something that he could not fix. But what an awesome lesson for parents. You know, so often as parents, we are worried about our children. We struggle with how they're doing in school, who they're going to grow up to be. We see things in their character, and we hope that that goes away at some point. We see us in them, and we hope that that doesn't show up later on in life. The bad parts of us, we struggle when they go through hard times. But I think the Bible is teaching us here, and we can learn from Jairus, that we need to take all that we feel with our children to Jesus. All of the needs that our children have, we need to take them to Jesus. Whether they are 8 months old, 8 years old, whether they're 18, or whether they're 28, 38, it doesn't matter. Because it doesn't go away, right? No matter how old they get. We still care for our children. We have grandparents in the house, right? Doesn't matter, right? Your children, your grandchildren, you still care for them. We need to be crying out to God for our children. And at the end of the day, I know young parents, I know what we go through. We want to be perfect parents. And so we do all the research. We read all the books. We go on Google. We ask our doctors. We try to get everything right. Well, how about we just focus on pleasing God? At the end of the day, they are their own person. We cannot control what decisions they will make my daughter, she goes to school. She can do whatever she wants to do. I'm not there. They're their own person. No matter what we do, no matter what we instill in them, they still have to make decisions for themselves. And so for me, I get to that point and I'm anxious and I'm worried and I have to remind myself, if I just please God with my parenting, then I did okay. If I just please God with my parenting, that is the goal. The spiritually mature have this conviction about relying on God. But it doesn't depend on the severity of the situation for those who are mature in Christ. It becomes a conviction. It becomes a conviction that we understand when things are hard, we're going to rely on Jesus. And when things are going good, guess what? We're going to rely on Jesus because we know they're only going good right now because of Jesus in the first place. So I need Jesus no matter what the situation. So it's not controlled by our situation, but our conviction. That's the conviction, the need for Jesus, being poor in spirit, that leads us to this humble and holy desperation for God. This humble and holy desperation for his spirit, for his power, for his love, for his self-control, right? His joy, his faith. Do you understand? We cannot even have faith without God himself. This is the type of humble and holy desperation that moved Jesus to go with Jairus. If you want Jesus to go with you in that hospital room for that surgery, if you want Jesus to go with you on campus, to go with you at the job, to go with you as you're dealing with family situations, I know for a fact that this type of humble and holy desperation moves Jesus, and it moved Jesus to go with Jairus. But along the way, he says, let's go. The crowd started pressing against him. It was like paparazzi. And along the way, they're walking. All of a sudden, Jesus feels power leaving him. Literally feels power leaving him. And he's like, "What? Who touched me? What is going on? What happened?" And the disciples are like, "Jesus, there's all these people around you. What do you mean, who touched you? All these people are touching you." He's like, no, this is special. Somebody touched me with faith. And in that moment, he was looking around. Here comes this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years and who falls at the feet of Jesus and says, "I'm sorry, it was me. I just felt like if I just touched the hem of your robe, that I would be healed. You know, I've gone to the doctors. I've lost all my money. I can't even see my family because I'm unclean. So I've been on the outskirts of society. But I knew that you were here, Jesus. If I could just get close enough to touch you, you would heal me." And she said, and Jesus says, "Daughter, your faith has made you well." And he heals this woman. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in a couple of weeks, because there's a connection there between Jairus and this woman that it's really deep, and I'm going to share that with you in a couple of weeks. And it's there for a reason. You know, sometimes you read the Bible, and it seems like things are just, like, out of place. It's like it would just make sense just to have the whole story first and tell us about the lady later. Or you're reading through something that's like, well, that passage just seems to go totally different from the rest of this context. It's in that moment we got to ask God, why is this there? It's there for a reason, and I'm excited about to share that reason. One of the things I found in a couple of weeks. So this humble and holy, desperate woman goes and touches Jesus. And in verse 35, we keep on reading. It says, "While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, 'Your daughter is dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now.' But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid, just have faith.' Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion, and there was weeping and wailing going on. He went inside and asked, 'Why all this commotion and weeping? This child isn't dead. She's only asleep.' The crowd laughed at him." They laughed at Jesus. "But he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, 'Talitha cum,' which means, 'Little girl, get up.' And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them, 'Go get this girl something to eat. Let's go get something to eat. She's hungry.'" So let's break this down a little bit. So he heals this woman. By this time, he had taken so much time, he couldn't get to the house. And the messengers come up. They say, hey, for the messengers, it was a done deal. Once she had passed away in that house, they had to figure out who's going to tell Jairus the bad news. The messengers decided, hey, we're going to go listen, I'm sorry, I want to break the news to you. No need to bring in the teacher anymore. No need to bother Jesus anymore. It's over for the messengers, for the people, for the family. It was over. That's when Jesus overhears the conversation and steps in. I love that. Jesus overheard him. It was like, hold up, Jairus. Don't go down that route. Don't go down that route. Don't do that. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Just have faith. You know, as Christians, you know, as a preacher, you got to over-spiritualize everything. You know what I mean? It's like, I got to use it. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Just do it. Have faith, Jesus said. Now, Jesus doesn't say, well, it's okay to be scared, Jairus. Jesus doesn't say, you know, I understand how you're feeling. No. While having compassion on this father, he also knew that fear would be this father's greatest challenge. The fear of never seeing his daughter again. Can you imagine getting those news? Maybe some of us have, right? And so this fear comes up. Never seen his daughter. The fear of failure as a man, right? As the father of the household, the patriarch. I was supposed to go get help, and I didn't do it. The fear of having to go and face his wife. Can you imagine having to go back and tell his wife, I'm sorry. I wasn't quick enough. I didn't bring Jesus quick enough. That's the fear that he was struggling with. Let me tell you, fear can be a fierce weapon for the enemy. Fear is the root of all worry. It is a source of all anxiety and stress. That's where it all comes from, fear. And fear leads us to sin, doesn't it? Fear leads us to sin. Because fear leads us to step outside of God's will and take things into our own hands. You say, okay, God's not, I'm fearful that God, I can't trust God with this. So I'm going to do it myself, my own way. And you know, I don't trust God that he could give me the peace or the joy that I need in this moment where I'm feeling down. So I will seek temporary pleasure. And I'm going to go smoke that blunt, or I'm going to go reach out and slide into somebody's DM so somebody can give me conversation, right? I'm going to figure out how to wait to make myself feel better because I don't trust that God can take care of me at this very vulnerable time. So I'm going to go back to what I did in the world. I don't trust that if I seek the kingdom first, if I truly decide that Jesus, his righteousness, him being Lord, his body, his church, me being at the meetings of the body and making sure that this is the most important thing in my life, I'm fearful that if I get that radical, Jesus won't take care of me. You know what? I know this job has been taking me away from the body, and I'm not doing that well spiritually, but if I let go of this job, will Jesus meet my financial needs? There's real fears that we're battling with. You know what? I'm in this relationship. It's not going well. I'm in sin, or I'm really tempted to sin. I can't control myself. This person is not good for me. I'm not getting better as a Christian. I'm not getting better as a person. But if I let her go, Jesus, will you be there for me when I'm lonely? Jesus, are you really able to find the one that I actually need? If I give him time to grow in his relationship with God, will he find somebody else? And so this fear comes in and says, I don't trust God with what he tells me I should do, so I'm going to do things my way. And it causes us to sin. That's why I love this scripture in Psalm 34. In verse 4, it says, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Much of our sin that we struggle with is rooted in fear. This is one of my memory scriptures. I gotta remember to memorize this scripture because it helps me understand that if I just cry out to him, I gotta figure out what fears are driving me into anxiety, into stress, into worry. And then I got to say, okay, God, please help me to trust you. And Jesus says, look, I will free you from your fears. Can I get an amen, church? Anybody want to be freed from their fears? Jesus says he can do that for us. You know, Jesus gives Jairus here two clear commands. He says, don't be afraid. And he says, just have faith. He says, we got to believe. Somebody has to believe. You know, Jesus would not have commanded this if it were not possible for us to do so, and if it were not possible for Jairus to do so. He would not have commanded this if it were not necessary in this moment to help his daughter come back to life. So it's necessary because fear is the enemy of faith. So these commands are necessary because fear is the enemy of faith. Fear and faith cannot coexist. And so we got to repent of our fear, and then we got to replace it with faith. When we repent, we don't just stop doing the wrong things or let go of stuff. We got to fill it with something, right? And so that's why Jesus put those two together. Because sometimes we try to let go of stuff, but we're not adding. We're not starting to do the right. We just can't stop. You're just not going to be a good person because you stop doing bad things. That's not even what Jesus calls us to do. Jesus calls us to repent, let go of that, and add faith. So it's necessary. They can't coexist like oil and vinegar. It just will not happen. You got to choose one or the other. So it's necessary. But it's also possible because fear is a decision. Fear is a decision, and so is faith. God created us with the power to choose which one we will submit to. And if we have the Holy Spirit in us, then we're really ahead of the game. Because the Spirit is helping us to choose faith over fear constantly. So these commands were necessary, and they were also possible for him and for us. And then obeying these commands are right. They're just right. If Jesus says it, we do it. That's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And when we obey, it pleases God. When we choose not to fear, it pleases God. When we choose to believe, it pleases God. Regardless of the results, it pleases God. I got to be honest with you. Jesus may not do what we ask him to do. That's just the bottom line. But if he doesn't do what we ask him to do, he'll do what's better. He'll do what's better. And I want you to understand this. His no is always better than our yes. His no is always better than our yes. Jesus doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't say, I forgot that prayer. Oh, man, I overslept today. I'm sorry. I know you had something early in the morning, but I just overslept. God doesn't sleep. He's always at work. He doesn't think like us. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't miss the mark. His will is not only better, but it's best. And when it's in direct opposition to our will and our prayers, we got to trust that his no is always better than our yes. So Jesus jumped in with these commands. He interrupted them. He overheard and said, hey, listen, you got to do these two things, Jairus, because he wanted Jairus to fight for his faith. He wanted Jairus to fight for that faith that brought Jairus to the feet of Jesus in the first place, even in the face of fear, especially in the face of fear. You know, it's one thing to fall at the feet of Jesus and plead fervently and beg Jesus. It's one thing to do that. We're desperate and we see our need, but what happens when things get worse before they get better? That's what happened to him. He mustered enough faith to fall at the feet of Jesus, but then it got worse before it got better. Will we believe in God's power then? Will we believe in his goodness when it seems like it's all over? You know, at this point for Jairus, when Jesus says that, there's no guarantee for him. It wasn't a done deal. Jesus was like, trust me, trust the process, and let's go. But he's dead, Jesus. But she's dead. Trust me. Trust the process. And let's go. Do not fear. Just have faith. And let's go. Wait. Hold up. Let's go as in not you or you. But let's go as in Jairus, me and you. Peter, James, and John, y'all can roll too. Let's go doesn't mean everybody's going. My second point is, I can, but you can't. I can, but you can't. As in, you can't go with me. Jesus is being a G again. For some reason, we think that inclusion is Christ-like. No, love is Christ-like. Amen. Inclusion, not necessarily. They're not the same thing. Love and inclusion are not the same thing. Jesus loved everyone, but he didn't hang with everyone. What? He served men. He didn't serve everyone. But the ones he served, he didn't hang with everyone he served. He didn't hang with everyone he saved. He saved a demon-possessed man. And he was like, I want to roll with you. He said, no, you got a different mission. You can't come. Same mission, different mission field. He said, you can't come. But for this crowd, he tells them, no, you can't come. Y'all got to stay here. You got to stay here. And then when he got to the house and people were wailing, first they're crying, and then he says, she's asleep, she's not dead. Then they start laughing at him. He kicked them out. He kicked them out the house. Y'all know that? Do y'all get that? It says that he made them all leave. Let me help us out with something. There are some people that can't go where you're going. There are some people that cannot go where you are going because they haven't been where you've been. What does this mean? There are people that can't go with you where Jesus is taking you because they haven't been at his feet like you have. They haven't been in their word like you have. They haven't been serving like you have, right? They just haven't been where you've been. They haven't been in church like you have. They haven't been fighting for righteousness like you have. And so they can't come where you're going, where Jesus wants to take you, because their faith is not where your faith is. Now, listen, they may not be bad people. They may not even be bad friends. They're just not ready at this point for the journey that Christ has for you. And they don't understand the commitment that this journey requires. If they're not on the same page as you, they don't understand what it's going to take, how they're going to have to fight, how they're going to have to choose God in the face of trial, in the face of fear. They're not going to understand the commitment that it takes. They haven't counted the cost. They're not bad people or bad friends. They just may not have counted the cause. And then we get mad at them because they ain't coming with us. They haven't counted the cause. They're not even coming with Jesus. Why would they come with us? And some of us, sisters, we're trying to drag that brother around. Come on, you going to come with me. You going to make this Jesus thing. Look, here's the baptistry. Come on, you finna get in this baptistry. Sister, you finna get in this thing. Because we going to be together. We going to make this thing work. Now, I want to emphasize, this is not an I'm better than you thing. It's not that. It's not I'm elite because I'm a Christian or I'm on this certain journey. No, it's not at all. We're just at different points on our journey right now. It may be different later on, and maybe it will, even with these relationships that we may be trying to get into. It may be different later on if we trust God. There may be another time we meet up on the journey. Right now, for me, I'm trying to go see Jesus work. I'm trying to go see this miracle, right? I'm trying to learn and watch and figure out how I can be more like Jesus. I'm moving. He asked me, come on, I'm going with Jesus. You know, we've been talking about romantic relationships at our midweek service. And it really just comes down to a trust issue. It comes down to a faith issue. It comes down to a lordship issue. And some of us, we're allowing these relationships we're sacrificing the opportunity to experience the miraculous with Jesus because we want to be with this person. We are sacrificing the miraculous for the worldly. We want this person so bad, I'm willing to go to hell. Because what I want on this earth, you don't understand, I'm going to make this thing happen. I know she ain't where she needs to be, but I'm going to make it happen. And so I ain't going to listen to you who has been married for 28 years. I appreciate that. Thank you. That's cute. 28 years. Oh, you, that you've been through a divorce? Oh, you, that now you have children that and you can't be with them right now? You that have been brokenhearted? You that have been abused in relationships? And now you're following Jesus? Thank you. But no thanks. Because I know what's best for me. And here God is putting these people around you. God is putting these people around you that have the wisdom, the experience. Listen, there's nothing new under the sun. You're not the first one to go through what you're going through. If we just humble out, it may actually work out in a way that pleases God first and foremost, and you may even see your prayers answered and your dreams come true to have what you want. And if not, guess what? Do you trust Jesus that you can be okay being single? Do you trust Jesus enough? Say, even if I never find a spouse, will I be okay? Or that's where we draw a line with Jesus. See, you can do all that stuff. You can take the demons out of this man. They can go into the pigs. You can raise the dead. But me being content as a single person, On the other hand, who are the people like Peter, James, and John who actually got to come on the journey? Who are those people for you? Who are the people that are on the same journey? What relationships do you actually need to invest in? People that Jesus will ask to come along the journey with you. Who are those people? Surround yourself with those who are on the same mission as you. I love this, man. I've seen this. I know this is old. I'm sorry. I know this is old. You may have seen it already. But I love this. Surround yourself with those who are on the same mission as you. A squad of lions, warriors. We got this retreat coming up, brothers, right? Yeah. We need some warriors who will do whatever it takes to help you choose faith over fear. We all need a squad. We all need a spiritual squad. Somebody that we can go on adventures together with. That's what makes it fun. We're not just trying to be good people. We're trying to follow Jesus on his journey and the adventures that come with that. Can you imagine what the boys were like on the way to the house? Them boys, Peter, James, John, like, oh my gosh, man, is he going, what's going to happen, man? Then they get to the house, and it's like they go in there, and they start laughing at Jesus, like, oh, don't laugh at Jesus. And then Jesus kicks him out, and I know Peter. Peter's like, yeah, y'all can go. Get the step in. Y'all can go. Jesus looked at him like, Peter, get back in here, son. Come on, come in this room with me. You know, I mean, it's just an adventure that they got to go on. And then when the little girl's at Jesus' feet dead, he grabbed her hand. Little girl, get up. A dead corpse. Can you imagine witnessing that? Seeing Jesus in all his power. That's what they got to witness because they were faithful men. I guarantee you that though that gave her life, I bet you it gave them life. They must have walked out that house like, let's go. I'm with Jesus. I don't have to die anymore. Death is not final for us. Come on, Jesus. The worst thing that can happen in this world is death, but now I don't have to worry about that. Let's go, Jesus. I'm with you. Find a group willing to do whatever it takes to help you choose faith over fear. That's when we get to see the miraculous. This little girl was lying dead at the feet of Jesus. He said, get up. You know, last week we saw the demons obeyed. This week we get to witness the dead obey. Death itself obey. Come on. That's Jesus. Anything is possible with God. We see his authority over death. His authority over death. I love that. If he can beat death, he can beat anything. Now for you, you may be feeling like it's over. You may be feeling like you're dead in your sin. Maybe you're not even crying out at the feet of Jesus. You're just lying there. Maybe you've been hit hard, thinking about giving up spiritually, calling it quits. I don't know if I can do this anymore. But Jesus is saying, young man, get up. Get up. Maybe you're down and out financially. Don't know where the rent's going to come from. Don't know how you're going to be able to provide for your children. Don't know how it's going to move forward. Jesus is saying, single mom, get up. Get up. We got to go. Come on. I'm here. Jesus is here. It's not over yet. Maybe this week you've experienced that feeling when you wake up and you're like, I don't even feel like getting out of bed. I'm just lying there. I don't even know if I have the strength to keep going. Maybe grief puts you there. Maybe depression puts you there. I don't know what it is. Maybe guilt, shame paralyzed you this week. But Jesus is saying, my child, get up. Get up. It's not over yet. I have come that you may have life and life to the full. Get up. You know, I was at this football game on Thursday night. Man, I'm telling you, it's hard when you're losing. We're down 20-0. I think it was the first quarter. But listen, the game doesn't stop. Like, I'm trying to help these boys. You got three more quarters, whether you like it or not. You can either quit or you can get back out there and keep getting better. That's life. Like, it doesn't stop because you feel bad. It doesn't stop because you've gone through grief. It doesn't stop because you've been knocked to the ground over and over and over again. Jesus is saying, get up. We got to go to that clock start 0000 till we're up there with Jesus for eternity. It's not over yet. Receive this life. Allow me to renew your faith, to renew your joy, to renew your zeal. I'm here now. You may be at the brink. Maybe you've thought about quitting. I'm here now. Get up. Don't be afraid. Just have faith. Now, if you need any more inspiration in this passage here, we get to see a real life story of this. You can ask Brian and Danielle Brown. The Browns, Danielle works at Dr. Jackson's office. Asked Dr. Jackson to look at her husband's knee. Dr. Jackson says, sure, I'd love to perform surgery on Brian's knee. And along the way, shared his faith and kept sharing his faith, inviting him out. The appointments kept coming. They were further along, but Doc would just follow up with him. And it took several months, and Doc said, Dr. Jackson, hey, I'm preaching for the summer blockbuster series. Come on through. He said, yeah, I'll be there. Didn't come. Next doctor's office appointment. Oh, man, I didn't see it. Don't worry, Doc. I'm coming this one. Doc said he felt so bad. He said, I got to come to the next one. So they came to the service and loved it. And said, you know what? We're part of something now. We're looking for something with more community. We just want to have relationships. We need help. We want to grow. And they loved it. They loved it when they came out to church, had a great time. They kept coming back. You know, they kept following up with the Browns. At one point, Dr. Jackson told me that, you know, Brian called in distress. He said, Doc, I don't know what to do. We've hit some financial hardships, and we're about to get evicted. You see, he had made some bad decisions, had some run-ins with the law, and it was hard for him to get a job. He had started a company, started a business. It hadn't gone like he wanted it to go. So all of a sudden, he's at this point, like Jairus, saying, I just need Jesus. Amen. Doc said, hey, you know, minister to him. Said, come on out. Come on back to church. Said, man, let me get you connected with some people that I know will love you and help you, and the Chisholms, and Brittany and Stephen Patterson. I believe the Lanes were in there helping out. And, you know, it was awesome just to see how once they started seeking God, they just surrendered. And once they started seeking God, God started providing. He got a job. He got their money together for the rent. You know, they had even the disciples even offered, hey, we'll help you out financially. And Brian came to church. He said, no, you know what? I'm good. God's going to take care of this. I'm putting my faith in God. And God came through. What's so cool about it, too, even in their marriage, they started working together now. They're praying together. They're working through their challenges together. Their marriage has gotten so much better. God literally saved their marriage. They were about to call it quits. It was about to be over with. You're talking about at that point where they thought it was over with. And God saved their marriage, and today God is saving their souls. So come on out. The Browns are getting baptized today. And then after the Browns get baptized, we get to see Bianca get baptized as well. So much for the souls that have been added to your kingdom today. Thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus to forgive us of all of our sin. Thank you for pursuing us, for loving us, for wanting to take us on great adventures, God, and being able to see people be raised to life, Lord. God, I pray, Lord, that you will work on our hearts today and this week, God, that as we battle with and wrestle through the scriptures and the things you reveal to us, God, help us to develop deep convictions, God, to trust you in the face of fear, Father, to choose faith in our journey with you, Lord God, and that fear will no longer hold us captive, God, so that we can do your will and see the miraculous. We love you, God. Be with the rest of our time of fellowship, and in Jesus' name we pray, amen.